It's Christmas season, and for our Advent sermon series, we came up with a theme that we're calling Uninvited. And you know, as we come to Christmas, every time I feel as though it comes at the most inconvenient time of the year. And really, actually, the only reason it feels inconvenient is because of Christmas itself, right? There's so much activity surrounding Christmas, and it feels like you're trying to shove everything in, and it's really hard to kind of sit back and do what I think most of us want to do most of all, and that's just kind of be with family and just kind of embrace the season and the moment and contemplate, you know, all that it means for our relationship with God and all these meaningful things that we desire to do, I think, but in the midst of kind of all that we're trying to shove into it, it just loses some of its meaning. And so for me, it's a particularly busy time of the year because we're in the middle of basketball season. You know, all of my kids play basketball. Deb and I coach basketball. So together, that's about six basketball teams that we're, you know, going back and forth and probably over 20 games a week. And, you know, it's like, it's crazy, right? It's crazy. It's certifiably insane crazy. So there's that going on, and then we've got, you know, my family lives over on the other side of the mountains, live in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and we'd like to go and see them. We're trying to work that out, and we've got plans here. And then, of course, I just so happen to be a pastor, and a part of being a pastor is, man, there's Christmas stuff going on, right? We got Christmas Eve services to plan for, and we got, you know, special parties, and we're thanking all of our staff because it's the end of the year, and, you know, there's all these things going on, and man, sometimes you want to take that deep breath and just be like, okay, just relax, just be, and it's this constant reminder. But as we're exploring this theme of uninvited, we're talking about a lot of different things, but I think in so many ways, Christ comes to us unexpected. He comes to us when we least expect it. He comes to us even though maybe we aren't exactly looking for him to come. And that certainly is the scenario when he first comes into the world. And so we want to explore what that means and just that God would come to us anyway, that he would go after us even when we weren't looking for him, and all the distance that he is willing to go to come and be with us, and because he loves us. And we introduced that theme last year. But as I'm thinking about this theme and recognizing, you know, the situation in the world at the time that Christ came, we recognize that Jesus, he entered the world after a long period of silence. There was some 500 years, give or take, from Malachi to Matthew. Malachi was the last of the prophets who God was speaking to his people through. And God was, he was active. He always had somebody who was an advocate, somebody who was an instrument through which he was speaking to his people. And then it was like silence. It was like God was absent. God was nowhere. And a period of 500 years, they called the dark years, right? The dark ages, you could say, of the history of God's relationship with his people. And in the midst of that, I think there was a lot of confusion. I think there's a lot of people kind of scratching their heads, wondering, okay, when is the Messiah going to come? When are all these promises about how God loves us and is for us and wants to use us, when are those things going to come about? And there were some different camps that had really gathered together with three predominant themes, I guess you could say, as to what they should be doing in the meantime before God would choose to speak again or show up again. And one group is a familiar group from songs that we sang when we were in Children's Church, for those of you who are in Children's Church, and that was the Sadducees. The Sadducees, why do you want to be so sad, you see? You know, that was the song that we used to sing. So, but the Sadducees, it was kind of sad, really, because they sought to maintain peace. The Jews were subjected to the Roman Empire at the time before Christ, and so they sought to maintain peace and make sure that the nation was still alive and well, you know, make sure there was something left for the Messiah to come back to, because they've been subjected to so many different people groups, and so the Romans were particularly brutal, and so the Sadducees sought to, hey, let's maintain our temple and our worship and our way of life you know, live in subject to Rome and keep the peace with Rome until, you know, the Messiah comes and maybe changes things up a bit. And so their whole goal was to not get the Romans too upset at the Jewish people, that they would wipe them out. They also happened to be the most financially elite among them, and so they had a lot to preserve, right? So that was the Sadducees. And so they were, you know, just kind of keeping pace, just kind of keep things on the down low until Christ comes back. Let's not ruffle any feathers. Let's not get too crazy here. And then there were the Pharisees. They were not the reverse. I guess the next group will be the reverse. But the Pharisees, they were more radical. They were more fervent in their belief. They countered the Sadducees in a lot of different ways. But really for them, they just dove into religion. You know, they dove into their traditions. They became so passionate about the law of Moses. And they had a view and a belief that if all the people in Israel kept the Sabbath perfectly, just one time, that then the Christ would come. Then the Messiah would come for them, and then all the promises of God would be revealed for them. And so, you know, they poured themselves into that, right? They passionately pursued that with everything that they had. That was what they lived for, the law of God, and to observe it diligently. And then the third group were the Zionists, and these were men of action, people of action, who believed that peace would only come when every single Roman who was ruling over them was subjected to violence, and they came and through force lifted the thumb of Rome off of themselves, and through guerrilla warfare and through all sorts of tactics of war, they hoped that they could revolt and remove their oppressors from power over them and receive independence as a nation. And so even a couple of the disciples, Peter, possibly Judas, there are some who believe that Judas was a Zionist, and these guys were committed to this, you know, more violent approach, right? That's why Peter whips out his sword when they come to arrest Jesus and cuts off somebody's ear. Needed a little bit more training, but nevertheless, the Zionists, you know, they had the violent approach. You know, we're going to take this by force. And, you know, Christ came, and all of these different groups and the ways in which they observed or prepared themselves for Christ's coming, all of those groups missed it. They all missed it. And these were the people who were looking for it intently. They wanted to be a part of Christ's coming to the world, and they all missed it. And I think this is where, as we think about Christmas, we kind of connect the dots with our day and age, with the world in which we live. Now, it may be difficult to connect with, you know, their particular mode of operation, you know, the passion with which they lived their lives and the things that they were pursuing. But we all, and I think this is where I would connect it, we all have things that we're pursuing. We all have, call it the force behind why we do what we do, right? Maybe we're living to fulfill success, you know, to prove it to ourselves, to God, or to others that we have what it takes. Maybe we're living for acceptance in relationships, and everything that we do drives towards that. Maybe we have more of a hedonistic approach, where it's just like, hey, you only got one life, let's just enjoy it and live it while we have it, you know? And we all kind of have something behind what it is that we do, something that we are living for. And I think a lot of times, as we are pursuing our own agendas, as we are moving along in life, we can lose sight maybe of what God would want to do and what God would desire to say and how he needs to dictate the course of our lives. We kind of all have our heads down, nose to the grindstone, and are we attentive enough, you know, to wake up when that moment would come, when God would speak, or when God would come into, you know, our world and shake things up and say, hey, no, wait, I have a new direction. I have a new course for you. And so, while there's something we're all pursuing, there's something that we're all busily, you know, involved in, the question is, if God wanted to break through and get our attention, would he be able to? If God wanted to invite you in what he was doing in the world, would you be attentive enough to forsake whatever it is that you're pursuing and follow him? In Luke chapter 14, there's this great parable, and the minute we chose this theme, I knew I wanted to preach on this parable. I just didn't know exactly how it was going to shake out. So this week, as I was kind of pouring into, you know, this text, I had the opportunity to to think about all that it means. And so I'm calling this sermon the invitation because of this parable. It's a parable about Jesus giving to you and giving to me an invitation. In fact, giving to the whole world an invitation. And this is something of what that invitation looks like or what it might say. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says this, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' And the servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys in the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' And then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Powerful parable, cryptic meaning, something I think worth exploring. I just want to pray and then we'll dive into this. Heavenly Father, just grateful for your word. I'm so thankful that Jesus speaks to us in parables because I love searching them out. I love seeking to understand that deep truth underneath what it is that you are saying. And I just pray that we would all just kind of have that feeling this morning of just wanting to know, God, what are you saying? What would you desire to speak into my situation, into my mind this morning that just might grab my attention and cause me to know you more and cause me to follow you better? And so, God, we pray for grace. We pray for truth. We pray for all those things to be brought to bear on our lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I initially thought about as I was reading this was that feeling that I think each and every one of us have when we get an invitation. These days, most invitations come digitally, although every once in a while you get one of those old-fashioned invitations, which, you know, for a wedding or for maybe a big party or something like that, it always feels good. It comes in that gold foil envelope, you know, and it's fancy, and that's great. But the digital version, you know, maybe like an Evite or something, it says you are invited, and it's got a little card, and you click on it, and you open it up. And the feeling when you get an invitation, right, it feels really good. It feels good because you made the cut, right? You are socially relevant, right? And that's what it says. I'm socially relevant. They want me to be at the party probably because without me, it wouldn't be a party. You know, after all, everyone knows I'm the life of the party. You know, they want me to be there and man, it feels really good. You feel that euphoria of just being accepted and being wanted and all those things. I'm invited. Man, that feels good to be invited. Now, just to kind of let you in, I'm taking a little bit of a risk here to let you into my own internal process. And I hope that some of you can relate. I know that some of you, you absolutely cannot relate because you're totally different than me. But many of you, you can relate with the process that happens next. So after the euphoria of feeling invited and wanted and accepted wears off, all of a sudden, I have this feeling of obligation, right? And that feeling kind of creeps in. And all of a sudden, it's like, ooh, what is involved in me going to this party, right? Okay, so, and then what do I have to do, right? What is required of me? I've got to get childcare, right? If I need childcare, that was a big part of my life. Now, I don't need childcare. I just take off, the kids take care of themselves, right? The dog needs dog care, you know? And so that's the one thing I have to line up these days. So childcare, what about a gift? Have to go out and get a gift. You know, there's something involved in that. And so I feel the weight of that obligation. And then what am I going to wear? You know, and I've got to go out and get something to wear, especially if it's a fancy party. And some of you can appreciate that. And so you know, I've got all these things now that I've got to do. And so I feel good about being invited to the party, but then I feel this sudden sense of obligation. And then I think one of the hardest things about being invited to a party is now you've got to clear your schedule. You've got to make sure that you have the time to be able to attend to this party because, I mean, so many of us know we have to move things around. We've got almost every hour of every day has some sort of, you know, activity associated with it, even if it is Netflix, which actually is more of a priority than a lot of people think. But, you know, there's all of a sudden this clearing of the schedule that has to take place, and that can be stressful. And so what happens next, you know, after the euphoria of being invited and then all the list of obligations are, and this is where I have to kind of confess something, what are my excuses? If I decide not to come to this party, you know, what kind of excuses do I have to get out of this party? And this is a process that I always go through. And so then I go through the list of excuses. Well, it could be that I'm not feeling well. It could be, and this is always a good one, I'm busy, I've got things going on. I mean, don't you know, I'm busy. And then the third thing might be, well, you know, the kids need me, or, you know, the dog needs me, or my wife needs me, or something else, and I have some other obligation. And, you know, we've got all our lists of excuses. And I feel rather badly for the first two guys in this particular parable because their excuses seem rather weak to me. The third guy who says, I just got married, you can kind of wrap your mind around what that might mean. But the first two guys, it's like, what? You got to inspect your property and check on your oxen? You know, I mean, trying to wrap my mind around that being a good excuse. But I want to dive deeper into these excuses that are used because I think it's important. It's important to kind of understand and relate, you know, what's going on when it comes to us missing the party, so to speak. And, you know, the first excuse, the first man, he says, well, I've got to go and inspect my property that I've just purchased. And this first excuse is one of priority because here's what's going on. The man would have, at least you would think, have inspected the property before he purchased it, right? And here he says, I've purchased some property and now I've got to inspect it, right? It's kind of backwards. And so Jesus seems to be saying the guy just made something off the top of his head, right? Made something up that wasn't even reasonable. And yet, I guess what you would bring away from this guy clearly didn't have his priorities in place, right? He clearly hadn't planned things out to the level where he was able to find the time to be able to attend the party. Maybe he just really deep down didn't want to go, and that's what Jesus is intimating here. Or he just didn't prioritize the time to make time for the thing that was the most important. And this is something, you know, we deal with our kids every day. This is probably something I'm still learning, which maybe is something my kids have gotten from me, right? But they don't seem to be able to prioritize their schedules very well. You want to hang out with friends, you do your chores first. If you want to have the money to go out and buy food or go to a movie, you've got to work for it first, not after the fact. Well, I'll work for it tomorrow, but you'll give me the money now, is the way the negotiation goes, typically in our house. And we've given into that line way too many times. In fact, just yesterday, I gave into that line. Although it worked, I got the lawn raked, so that was good. But if you want to play video games, right, or watch Netflix, what do you have to do first? Your homework, right? Do your homework first. These things that are our priority, taking care of your responsibilities, right? And, you know, it's kind of funny because it's almost the reverse, at least in this parable. It seems as though the thing we ought to want to do is attend the party, right? And so take care of all these mundane responsibilities first so you can attend the party. But the heart of the matter is this guy just didn't want it bad enough to take care of the things that he needed to do. And so his priorities were all mixed up. He didn't make the party a priority. He didn't make coming to celebrate this joyous occasion the priority. And so the invitation meant very little to him. And that was his excuse. Priorities, you might say. The second man, his excuse is just one of busyness. This is something I think we relate with readily. He says, I'm on my way, right, to go and work with these oxen that he had just purchased, right? 5 sets of oxen, 10 oxen and all. I don't know, maybe this would be like, I just got a new computer. I got to check and see how it runs, right? I mean, that's what we would use to make something work faster for us. And so that's what he's got. He's got these oxen, and so he's busy. And there's this focus in on what he says. He says, I am on my way, right? I'm in the midst of this, right? This is what I'm working on right now. It's right in front of me. I can't get my head out of what I'm doing. In order to enjoy the party, I've got to complete this task because I'm nose to the grindstone right now. And I don't know how many of you can relate with this, but I know for me, I'm really transitionally challenged. And so when I'm in the midst of something, when I'm working on something, it's really hard for me to get my mind off of that and onto something else, right? So I have a hard time kind of cutting that short because I know if I cut this short, it's never going to get finished again, right? Because I'll have a difficult time getting back into it. Case in point, actually, over the holidays, my mom, it's torture to me. She puts these jigsaw puzzles on the coffee table. And I just can't function when this thing is all undone, right? So we're like ready to go to some, you know, Christmas event that is like the big event. And I'm just sitting there, one more piece, finished. Get this puzzle finished. You know, it just drives me crazy to have it unfinished. And you know, it's the way that I function. You know, I mean, when I'm busy doing something, it's hard for me to remove my attention from it until, you know, I finish it because I know once I do, it's going to be hard to get back into it. I'm transitionally challenged. And, you know, life can feel like a treadmill at times. We just keep going. We just keep running and there's no end to it. It's this endless process that we keep working through with no end in sight. And man, sometimes we just need to stop and recognize that we fall in love with the process more than we do, you know, what we are working for in the first place. You know, sometimes the process becomes the priority and we forget about the end game or we forget about the goal or forget about the who behind what it is that we're trying to accomplish, right? And man, it is so, so important for us to be able to get our attention off of what we are doing, what our hands are busy, engaged in, and recognize what we're living for and what's behind all of this and where true life comes from. And so this man is stuck in the midst of his busy schedule. He's so busy, so in love with the process that he can't even look up long enough to recognize there's a party going on. And I've been invited. And isn't this what life is all about? Right? So the busyness of the man is his excuse. And then the third guy is really an issue of importance. This last guy, he's married, he says. I've just been married, and I can't do anything. And in this first century, there was some reasonable excuse in this, in the sense that for a man in his first year of marriage, he would be excused from all military action and service. He wouldn't have to be engaged when the call to, you know, arms came. He was excused from that in his first year of marriage. But in no way was this a reasonable excuse for him to ditch out on all social engagements. In fact, it's really just a convenient excuse, one that people would be familiar with, but also recognize, okay, he's using this for a catch-all excuse, right? I don't have to do anything now because I'm married, right? And it's funny because marriage for us, at least, you know, back in the day, we don't say it so much anymore, but there used to be this theme, right? When a guy got married, all of a sudden, he was tied to the old ball and chain. That's what they would say. So we did a bachelor party when I was 18, 19 for a guy I knew back in high school. And that's what they did, is for the bachelor party, he had to go around town with his ankle chained to a bowling ball. So it was the ball and chain, right? And this guy's walking around town with the ball and chain on his ankle. And I thought it's kind of ironic, really, when you think about it. Because so many guys that I know, probably the majority of guys that I know, are so socially handicapped, right, and unwilling, right, to go out and engage in relationships, that their wife is really the only one who helps, you know, bring them out into the world and introduce them to the world to engage socially. And so, you know, for me, especially when I was first married, my wife was always like, please go play poker with the guys, right? Just get out of the house, go do something fun for yourself. My goodness, you're just stuck here doing nothing, right? So go out, enjoy your life, you know? And that was, you know, she was like the opposite of the ball and chain, right? She was the one trying to give me social confidence. And it's funny, it's ironic, really, that we would describe things that way. But nevertheless, this man uses this convenient, well, the ball and chain at home, you know, she keeps a tight ship, you know, she holds me close to home. I can't do it, sorry. And, you know, but that was just a convenient excuse, right? And one where you just kind of recognize quickly, man, this guy, he doesn't understand the importance of this invitation. He's got his priorities, right, mixed up. And, you know, all of this, as I'm reading this parable, it reminds me of another statement that Jesus makes. And it's something that I think really captures the essence of, you know, what his ministry was all about and what he really was driving towards. And Jesus is asked in relation to the people that he hung around with, right? The seedy reputations, right? The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people who were sick, the lepers, all these kinds of things. You know, why do you spend all of your time with these people? And his response back is classic. He says, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. And it's this cryptic saying, right? Because really what Jesus is intimating here is that the healthier aren't really healthy either, right? They just think they're healthy, right? But the sick are so desperate and willing to entertain this idea that they need a savior that they are readily able to recognize, I need Jesus in my life. But the healthy are the ones who hold back. The healthy are the ones, they say, oh, I have enough strength. I have enough inner resolve. I have enough ability within myself to be able to make a way for myself here. Now, it's interesting because this last year, I didn't go to the doctor. Not once. And some of you might be like, well, you got to at least go to a physical. Well, I just didn't. I didn't go to the doctor, not once. And I was relatively healthy, right? Now, it doesn't mean that things in my body are perfect. I turned 40 this year, and so I'll have you know, I have some neck pain. Sometimes it's difficult for me to sleep. My left knee hurts, especially when I play my son in basketball. I've got a few nicks and bruises and some things going on, but nothing so bad that I had to actually drive myself to the doctor and ask him, hey, what's wrong with me here, right? So there was nothing really that drove me to go and see the doctor. I'm not perfect, right? But I can get along on my own. And it's funny because I think that, you know, this is exactly what Jesus is speaking to, right? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, right? And those who recognize their need for me are the ones who readily jump at the invitation that I'm offering and extending to each and every one of them. And it's really this catch-22. Because to Jesus, I'd probably be better off if I were deathly ill, right? Not in a physical sense, right? But in this spiritual sense, that if I were helpless, if I were hopeless, if I were in this place of desperation, Jesus says that really I would be in this place where I could readily acknowledge and see my need for him. I could recognize it. I would be in this place where I would know, man, I got to drop everything else in order to come to him. And I think that it's really helpful, especially for those of you who have ever been really sick. We've ever come to the point where you were just really, really sick. You know how much you desire and need help and health and strength back, right? I mean, you're just in this place where I don't know where it comes from or where it went, right? But I'm not strong, I'm not healthy, and I need that. I need that more than anything in the world. And man, you would just, You would do anything. You would go anywhere, you know, in order to find health and strength again. I mean, if you were drowning, you would quickly grab a hold of that life preserver, but as long as you could still swim, you're going to still swim and keep your head above water. And so a lot of times, you know, I'm really grasping at straws at this point. When it comes to Jesus saying these things, when it comes to this parable, the invitation, and all these excuses this guy's make up, and recognize, okay, I make some of the same excuses in my own life. I don't prioritize things. I'm too busy. I've got all this kind of stuff going on. I don't find the importance of time with God. And it's this standoff because I'm constantly asking the question, God, what do you want me to do in response to these things? And I recognize that in an interaction that Jesus had with a man, he's called the rich young ruler, this was almost the exact question that he posed to Jesus. He said, what must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus responded back with some of the usual things. Well, how have you observed the law? And how have you done all these things? And finally comes to this conclusion after the man says, I've done this, I've done that, I've checked all the boxes. And Jesus says, well, go and sell everything that you have, and then you can come and follow me. And it wasn't just to this guy. He made other requirements of other disciples. To some would-be disciples, he said, well, you got to deny yourself. To others, he said, well, you got to lay down your life, you got to pick up your cross, and you got to follow me. And here's what I struggle with. It's not practical advice. It is so difficult to take. And what am I supposed to do with that? Sell everything, right? Lay everything down. Come and follow me. Take up your cross. Come and follow me. It's the kind of response, and just to bring it back, it's the kind of response that it leaves me frozen and indecisive. It's like standing before an invitation thinking, what excuses do I have to not go to this party, to not respond to this invitation? And here's the thing. Jesus has invited us to the party. And I know in a cerebral sense, I know that in him is life. In him is joy. In him is all my peace. And all of these things are found at this proverbial party that he has invited me to. You've been invited. And so the only question left to answer is just simply this. Will you attend? Will you attend the party? Over years of watching me deal with my social anxieties, my wife, in her wisdom, she has just decided that this is the way forward. You know, when Jeremiah gets that invitation and the wheels are turning, okay, I feel good to be invited, but what are my obligations, and what are all these things that I've got to do, and what about clearing the schedule and all the... What she does is she just says, yes, we're coming. And she doesn't even ask me. She just says, yes, we're coming. Because she knows that deep down I know that when I get there, I'm going to have an amazing time. Right? When I get there, it's going to be a wonderful experience. If I can get through all the hoops and put aside all of my excuses as I recognize, oh, just being with people I love, just being in the presence of people who care for me and that I care for, man, that experience is so wonderful. It's great. And really, when it comes down to it, I am a very social person. I love doing those things. And yet, you know, the barrier of actually getting to the place of saying, yes, I'm going to attend the party. And so with all of that, I just want to close this service this morning. I just want to say, this Christmas, as we are caught up in this wonderful season, right? And it's just a season, right? It's just another day. But at the same time, it's this wonderful reminder that God has left everything in heaven, and he's come to earth. He's come to us, right? He's invaded our lives. He's saying, I want to be a part of your life. I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to be a part of the party. I want you to be a part of the kingdom. And I want you to say yes. I want you to open that door that I've been knocking on and invite me in. And Christmas is this wonderful opportunity when we're, you know, filled with all of these wonderful narratives of Jesus coming down, to be able to say, God, I just want to open up. I just want to open my heart. I want to open my mind. I want to open my life. And I just want to say yes. I want to leave behind the excuses. I want to leave behind other obligations. I want to leave behind all the things that I haven't made a priority. And God, I want to just say yes to you. Yes to your kingdom. Yes to your coming in my life. And so maybe in some way this morning as we pray, as we close, we could just come before our Heavenly Father and just visualize this invitation that has come into the mail and open it up and RSVP, right? The thing that is so hard to do, commit, RSVP, say yes to what God would want to bring us into. Let's pray.